Good evening, everyone. I have a tremendous respect for what Travis does every week. He does it week in and week out, 5 days to prepare. This has taken me 4 months to prepare for today. And after lunch, I fell asleep on the couch, so there we are. But this evening, we're going to dive in a little bit deeper into the same chapter we were in, Acts chapter 11. Kind of mentioned it briefly this morning that these people set the standard for what missions would be for the rest of history and what we do today. And so we're going to talk about that today in the cycle of missions. But to start with missions, you want to talk about where that comes from. And there's a Great Commission. Most people think about the Great Commission as starting in Matthew 28, 19 and 20. But in fact, that mission actually goes all the way back to the beginning in Genesis. After the fall, Adam and Eve sin and they're separated from God, and he provides this way back to them through the hope of what's called the seed. When we get to Abraham in Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3, we get the promise to Abraham that I'll make you a great nation and I'll make your name great. All nations of the earth will be blessed through you. I'll bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. That is essentially the Great Commission in advance. The thing that's important to note is all nations are included in the promise. All nations can be blessed through you or in you, and specifically in your seed that will be coming in the future, which we know to be Jesus. So fast forward throughout the rest of the Old Testament, continues this idea of all nations are included in this promise. Through the seed of Abraham, and you get to the New Testament where Jesus comes. As Jesus departs his disciples, his followers, he gives a great commission. Matthew 28 is not the only place that you find the Great Commission. There's actually five different Great Commissions noted or recorded in the New Testament. So Matthew has one, and Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Mark 16, verses 15 and 16 is another version of the Great Commission. Luke 24, 46 to 48 is that version of the Great Commission. John 20, verses 21 and 22 is another version. And then Acts 1, verse 8. So we get the same idea recorded in all four of the Gospels and then Acts. It's obviously a big thing. It's the most important thing that Jesus leaves us right before he goes off and ascends to heaven. So if it's this big idea that started from the beginning, and Jesus leaves it as his last thing before he departs, then we ought to pay attention to it, and it's a big deal. So how do we do that if we're going to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations? I mean, if you look at all those, it does, all of these great commissions encompass all the world, all the nations, and sharing the gospel of Jesus being the seed, the one who is to redeem everybody. But as we get into Acts chapter 11, this is where we get the blueprint, if you will, the cycle of missions. So I'm going to go ahead and read Acts 11, 19 through 30, and I'll jump over to Acts 13, 1 through 3, and then we'll talk about what this cycle is. So Acts 11, verse 19. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. And then I'm going to skip forward to chapter 13, the first three verses. Same church, same people. Now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. And then they go on for their missionary journeys after this. Chapter 11 and then a little bit in chapter 13 shows us what the cycle of missions is, what it was back then, what it has been throughout history, and what we're still doing today. There's four steps here. The first thing is communicating the gospel cross-culturally. Second would be planting the church. Third, disciple the believers to maturity. And fourth, send out the laborers, and then you repeat the cycle. So we'll dive into each of these a little bit more specifically. So the first one, in verse 20, communicate the gospel cross-culturally. The word had only been spread among Jews at that time, but some of them began to speak to Greeks also. So we get the first time you're sharing the gospel across cultures to people who maybe haven't had access to the gospel before. So what does this look like practically? It takes people and it takes action. So who are the people involved? You have to have an evangelist, which again, doesn't have to be a specific person, doesn't have to be an apostle or a prophet, doesn't have to be a minister, an elder. It can just be any Christian who's willing to be that evangelist, willing to take that step of faith and share the gospel cross-culturally. Once you have an evangelist, you're still missing one other person at least, and that's the audience. You have to have somebody who's going to listen to the message, which is very important. There are going to be people all around us. You're going to have neighbors, coworkers, community members. Whoever it is that you're around can be your audience. So what does this entail? The what would be sharing the good news. Again, if you have good news, you want to share it with people. If you got a great grade on a test, oh, I want to tell everybody. If I got a raise, I want to tell everybody. The gospel of Jesus is the best news, and so communicating the gospel is just sharing your good news with the people around you. And remember, it can just be everyday conversations and relationships. Ordinary people, ordinary speech, every day. Going to the next one, verse 21, we see, "The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord." And so here we get the church planted in Antioch. So who is involved in this? There are going to be local leaders. At first, it might just be one or a few people who have come to evangelize, and then they start to be the leaders there. But eventually that can grow into whoever your ministers, your elders, deacons are. And then there have to be the local Christians, the ones who are going to be within that church. So what does that include? Baptisms. When people turn to the Lord, they get baptized, they become a part of this church. And not only being baptized and going about your life, but gathering together. Being a Christian isn't something you do alone, it's something you do with others. And so when you plant the church, that's where people are coming to gather. Consistently. When they're gathering, that's where worshiping together, supporting and encouraging each other is really important. People are going to face hardships in their lives. Encouragement is going to be very necessary. And worship brings us together. It also brings us closer to God. Discipling the believers. So we get down to verse 26. We see that Barnabas has already come to Antioch, and he's been encouraging the believers. And in verse 26, he went, he found Saul and brought him in. And for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. So discipling the believers is an important thing. This is going to take somebody who's going to be the mentor or the teacher. It can just be mature believers. It can be people in specific leadership roles. But just like anything else, there needs to be a mentor, there needs to be mentees, there need to be Christians who are going to be discipled. So you have mature believers and there are less mature believers. And so, again, encouragement is going to be a big thing. That's what Barnabas was doing as soon as he got there. He encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. We're not promised that everything is going to be wonderful when we become a Christian. In fact, we're promised that there's going to be hardship, there's going to be rejection, there might be persecution. Not everything's going to be exciting. You might find something else more exciting later. So encouraging to remain true to the Lord, remain a part of that congregation is going to be important. And there needs to be ongoing teaching and preaching and training for ministry. So teaching is important for growth. Growth is important as an individual for growing spiritually so we can become more mature. When you become more mature, you're going to be less likely to be swayed by the enemy or the world. But not only growing individually, but growing the church, because we are still trying to reach as many people as possible to make disciples of all nations and bring in as many people into the family of God as we can. And teaching and preaching, but also training for ministry. Ephesians 4, 10 and 11 says that Jesus gave us the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the teachers, the shepherds, for a purpose. We're given them in order to equip God's people for ministry. So being a Christian is not about learning and growing alone. It's about being with others. It's about training for ministry. We're supposed to serve people. Jesus lived a life as an example of what that looks like, and we want to imitate him. We don't just get that as soon as we become a Christian. It's not like we're ready to go out and start preaching or, you know, whatever it is, giving out food. A lot of times, most of the time, that requires more mature believers taking you under your wing and taking you for training for ministry. So that all that is important for the growth of the church. Church needs to be growing. The people need to be growing. It shouldn't remain stagnant. And then finally, send out laborers. I've got Acts 13 up there, but also the very end of Acts 11, when there is a famine in Judea. It says the disciple, in verse 29, the disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. So what we have here is actually more of a short-term mission trip where they take relief down to Judea, they help them out, and then they come back. And chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, is where the Holy Spirit sets aside Barnabas and Saul for the long-term mission work. So we get short-term and long-term thrown in here. So what does this include? There need to be senders, and there needs to be sent ones. And everybody falls into one of these categories. You're not outside looking in on, oh, those are the senders and the sent ones. You're either a sender or you're a sent one if you're a part of a congregation. So the home congregation would be the senders, the ones who are commissioning and sending you out. And the sent ones are the ones that go on those trips or they move across cultures and do the work of sharing the gospel. So what does this include? The first thing you have to do is see a need. At the end of chapter 11 here, the Christians saw a need because Agabus prophesied of the famine that was going to be going on. And they knew there was a need in Judea so that they could send relief. Not only seeing a need, but then you have to bring God into it, of course. God is the ultimate author of the mission. And so worship, fasting, and prayer is what the Church of Antioch was doing in chapter 13 when the Holy Spirit came in. When you're worshiping, you're fasting, you're praying, that's when you're really making yourself dependent on God. You're opening yourself up and allowing the Holy Spirit to come in and work through you, which is exactly what we see in the Scripture. The mission shouldn't be human-driven. It should be God-driven. Once you have seen a need, you've worshiped, you've fasted, you've prayed, you've let the Holy Spirit come in, this is when you set apart the missionaries. Here there's a specific commissioning process where they lay hands on and they pray and they send them off. That's a specific commission. Commissioning in our context might not be exactly that. You know, we might not have everybody or the elders come and lay hands on, but there's at least a symbolic laying on of hands where you are commissioning as you send them off. And when you send them off, always remember to welcome them home. This is still the home congregation. Even if they're living far away, this is still the home, and there's a responsibility to encourage, to pray for, to keep up with, and make sure everything is going well. Anything you can do to help. But always be willing to welcome them home, either short-term or long-term, when they're ready to phase out. So, the Holy Spirit, I've mentioned a couple of times, is really the driver of the mission of God. And you can see all throughout the New Testament that the Holy Spirit really directs the mission of God. Acts 1:8 is the Great Commission statement in Acts, where Jesus says, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and then you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." So the Holy Spirit coming on and empowering them is really what directs the mission of God. And you see throughout Acts that the Holy Spirit really is in control, and he's leading Paul, telling him where to go and where not to go. The Holy Spirit testifies about Jesus. He points others to Jesus. That's his main role in directing the mission. He renews people through baptism. When we're baptized and we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, that's when we're renewed into our new identity in Christ. He guides spiritual leaders. All spiritual leaders that God has appointed, God will guide through his Holy Spirit. He teaches the words of Jesus. He reminds us of what Jesus has taught us and what Jesus lived as an example. And he reminds us of that when he's with us. He transforms Christians into the image of the Lord. This is our sanctification. This is the maturing as a believer and becoming a more mature believer. He commissions the mission work. He sets apart people for the mission work. He commissions them, lays hand on them, and sends them off, and spreads the kingdom. Just as fire gives birth to fire, is the same way that the Holy Spirit gives birth to the Holy Spirit, spreading the kingdom among the world. So what does this mean? This means that the Holy Spirit communicates the gospel across cultures. The Holy Spirit plants a church. The Holy Spirit disciples believers. And the Holy Spirit sends out laborers. The Holy Spirit truly is the foundation for the cycle of missions and is interwoven throughout everything. He drives every aspect of it. So again, communicate the gospel cross-culturally, plan a church, disciple the believers, send out laborers. That's what we see here in Acts as the cycle that was set as the blueprint. That's what's been going on throughout church history for the last 2,000 years. And that's exactly what we try to follow today. So as a modern example, I'm going to take one example out of many that I could, but here at Maryville, we support many different foreign mission works, and I want to highlight Tirana, Albania, which follows this model to a T. So first step, communicate the gospel cross-culturally. Somewhere around 30 years ago, after the fall of communism, Christians went in and evangelized Albania, and they shared the gospel across cultures. Shortly after, a church was planted, and then there's the Tirana Church of Christ, which still is there today. Over those 30 years, they've been growing and maturing, and the believers have been discipled. The ministers are there to teach and encourage. We send short-term mission trips over. That also encourages the believers and helps with the evangelism in our campaigns. And then supporting congregations like us are continuing to support them financially with encouragement and with prayer. And then they've made that final step into sending out laborers. And one example is that they recently started traveling to a place called Fushkruya so that they can worship with the Roma community. And that's just one example out of many, but even today, the church is following the cycle of missions that's set out, laid out in the scripture here in Acts chapter 11. So where do we fit into this mission? Where do I fit? Where do you fit? Well, if we're a part of an active congregation, then we're already in this mission. find a way to become active in the mission. So right now, just being in a congregation, you should always be growing. And so continue to grow in your faith, become a mature disciple if you are a mature disciple. Try to mentor the less mature disciples and cultivate the next generation. Actively engage in local evangelism. So you don't have to go across the world to be able to share the good news. You can do that wherever you are. You can do that at work, at the doctor's office, at the park, at the grocery store. It doesn't matter. You can share the good news wherever you are, whoever you're with. And actively engage in the cross-cultural mission work as either a sender or a sent one. Remember, if you are a part of an active congregation, you already are a sender or a sent one. Get actively involved in it. You can encourage, you can send notes or Facebook messages or whatever it is to the missionaries that we have. We've got this great board downstairs as you walk in the lower parking lot that's got pictures of our missionaries. You can pray for them consistently. They're always out there doing the hard work of an evangelist. You can get involved in teaching and training. People will go on short-term mission trips. You might even have somebody who's going to go on a long-term mission work. You can be involved in teaching and training. If you're a mature believer, you can help with teaching and training those who are going to be out and doing work. You can commission people. This can look like just encouraging people to go. And then financially supporting, of course. It's going to take money to send people and to go out and evangelize. And you can, through the church, we support all the missionaries that that are out there. If you want to be a sent one, we have short-term mission trips available every summer. They'll be available if you would like to go. You can encourage. You can help with the evangelism efforts. But even if you can't go physically, there's a way to do it, even from your own home. Teaching WEI online. It's a great way to share the gospel across cultures. It's a lot cheaper, doesn't take as much time. If you're nervous about flying or anything like that, this is a great way to get involved. Whatever it is, whoever you are, whatever your life situation, find a way to get actively involved. There's at least something up here you can do to be actively engaged in the mission of God. So again, just to wrap it up here, the cycle of missions that we see here in Acts 11 is communicate the gospel cross-culturally, plant a church, disciple the believers, send out laborers. We're all somewhere in this cycle. Find your place, find your ministry, and get actively engaged. And if there's anybody here that would like to take the first step, to get engaged in this lifestyle and this mission of God, you can do that. If you want to, if you are already a Christian and you want to get more engaged, then maybe this is a good time to rededicate yourself and find a way to get actively engaged in missions. If you need prayers of the church, our elders are available to speak to you. But let your needs be known, and we'll stand and we'll sing.